I want to draw your attention right off to the handout this morning, because does anyone need one of these? Okay, let's see. Could we have, Josh, could you rally someone to pick those up? And folks who have their hands up would like to get one of these. First of all, I'd like you to note that it does have a proper date on it today. Isn't that good? The helper is back. As a matter of fact, she's right over there. So these things should be... So these should be accurate and in accord. And if you need one, put your hand up. They're coming around. And these will get to you. Some events that are coming up here, want you to take note of, especially on the back page. Today we do have a meal together. We normally mention this at the end of the day, but we're going to mention it now. And then the week's activities. You know, we have upcoming very soon a time in which a day in the month where we have two folks in our fellowship that are going to be married on this same day. Well, actually, I guess it's more than two, because two different couples are getting married on the same day. So that is coming up, and hope that makes you a bit inquisitive as to who that is, because that'll stimulate you to get involved in the fellowship to the love and good works, okay? So find out before this day is over who those two couples are that are going to be married. Here, some of you are trying to find out right now. That's not fair. You'll remember. We'll bring it up again. Actually, we, and the stewards, I think, also have three weddings on that day. So, four? Okay, you're ahead. You win. Let's say you win. I'm going to ask a question here as to who is this? Little Orphan Annie. Some of you recognize that right off. Who didn't recognize this? Okay, couple. She has been around for quite a while. 1924 is when she first made her appearance, and she lasted in the syndicated column strips, well, comics, until 2010, June of 2010. Then she finally went, of course, this. Well, maybe you know her better like this. Here we go. There. Recognize that? Sandy, the dog, with Little Orphan Annie. And when the film came out, there. Actually, there were two films. One about 1937, and then another one in 1980, which was kind of not a remake, but the second film was a takeoff from the Broadway play on Little Orphan Annie. Started out as a comic strip and developed. And you know, the story... Well, who knows the story? Okay? Can you relight it, a little bit of the story? Okay. Okay. Yeah, very, very well. Of course, what about his wife? Don't recall his wife. His wife was not very fond of Little Orphan Annie. And actually returned her to the orphanage. And she got put to work at Mrs. Bottle's store. Mrs. Bottle was extremely cruel to Little Orphan Annie. And it got so bad that Little Orphan Annie ran away from the store. And that's when Warbuck, or Buck, I guess, went off looking for her. And... she had many adventures. Where this is one. This is one here. One of the adventures in a cruel world. A little orphan. You know, that story plays off of the emotion around being an orphan. Because, well, in the real world, being an orphan is... pretty sad. Matter of fact, when I was researching this, to bring up some of the images on orphans, it was hard to do. It was very, very hard to do. This one really is sad because you can see who those guys are. And this is orphans living with absolutely nothing and no one. Compassion International, which in a little bit we're going to be presenting to you, because it's been on my heart lately, the need for our involvement in missions and missions of compassion. Compassion International, Moody Radio recently just had a, through Compassion International, an effort to help out orphans. The story, Little Orphan Annie, plays off that emotion of what is exceedingly sad in the real world. That is orphans. Not only in the physical world is this exceedingly sad and difficult, but also in the spiritual world. It is just as exceedingly sad and difficult. And in the Jesus encounters this morning, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. What an amazing picture for what is exceedingly sad. He, as always, has the antidote. Turn to John 14, where Jesus presents this reality about dealing with orphans. Physical world, spiritual world. John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, he relates the story in the Jesus encounters, as Dr. Stewart referred when he was inspiring you to sing. Does he have to inspire you to sing? Ought not to. Sometimes we got our minds all over the planet. Somebody needs to pull us together. Ought not to. The Bible indicates it's you speaking to your own soul that ought to inspire you to sing. Of course, the music is to be inspirational. But as he was inspiring you to sing, he said, recently we've been looking at the Spirit, and in the Jesus encounters, we've been looking exclusively at what Jesus said about the Spirit. Right off, we talked about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Absolutely impartable. It will never be forgiven, not in this age or in the age to come. And it's only against the Spirit that that can be done. An unforgivable sin with willful intent, not in ignorance. Paul said he blasphemy in ignorance, but he was forgiven because it was in ignorance. When willful intent and the maligning of the Spirit comes in, it is not going to be forgiven. And we talked about that. And last week, Doc took us into the world of trouble and persecution. And it's into that world that God sends His Spirit to convict. Three things. Can you say them with me? Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The The Spirit comes in the midst of the persecution against Jesus, which spills over on you, to bring the conviction of sin because they don't believe. The conviction of righteousness because Jesus isn't here right now to be the target of righteousness. So He, the Spirit, does that. And of judgment because this world and its system is coming down under God's judgment. That's what He's doing this morning. This story. Where Jesus says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. What's the context here? The story goes like this. Jesus draws His disciples together just before His departure in death, and He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in Him. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house, there are many rooms. Many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go. And that's the kicker. Notice the context. Here's the kicker. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and He goes on and talks about them. And this is what they clued in on. I go. Lord, where are You going? How can we know the way? We don't know where You are going. And they go on, and then Jesus tells us that sadness, verse 6 of chapter 16, has filled their heart because He told them, I'm going away. You see what happens here? Feelings, which are followers of what you think and what you do. Feelings are followers. Say this with me. Feelings are followers. Hey, you said it ahead of me. Good job. That's what you ought to do. Feelings are followers of what you're doing, what you're saying. Your feelings follow. And suddenly, Jesus telling them that, them thinking about that, sadness fills their heart, and they, like you and I, become clouded by emotion to everything else that's going on that they should be picking up on. He tried to couch it. And don't let your heart be troubled. They didn't get it because the emotion floods. You know, emotion floods. Do you know in medicine they know about emotion floods so much so that they do not let practitioners legally take care of their own family members? Want to know why? Emotion floods. And you can't think like you need to think when emotion floods. You ever had that? Emotion floods. I did. I remember it very well. I was in a heart catheterization. Been to many heart catheterizations with folks, many, many hospital rooms, many, many heart catheterizations. On this particular catheterization, it was the catheterization of my dad. And I was fine until I walked in and I saw my dad and a picture up on the monitor and whoa. Talk about emotion flood. You know, I knew that guy. I know this guy. Emotion floods. And you can't think. I remember a pastor I went to seminary with. His family had an accident. He wasn't aware of it. He had gone to the school because his family should have been at the school. They asked him to come into the office. He was realizing that there was an accident here. He said, just tell me. I'm a pastor. I've done with this many, many times. Just tell me. And they told him. And it knocked him down. Emotion floods. Sadness fills your heart. It's in that context that Jesus speaks to them. Talks about it like this. If you love Me, follow My directions. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him or knows Him, but you know Him because He dwells with you and He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in that day. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. And you are in me. Father, we need to pause here for a moment. Just tell you this is a reality. And we are grateful that you haven't left us. This morning, we're going to talk about not as orphans, not now, not ever, forever, not as orphans, not as orphans. And it's in John chapter 14. What's the problem with being an orphan? What's the trouble? Why is it so heart-wrenching? Why is it so difficult? Why is it so hard? What's the problem? I'd like your input here. No direction. None. Nobody there to give them direction. Not even bad directions. Just alone. And yet, nobody loves you. You go out and you look and it's just all a big, tough world going in its own direction. Any other problems? No protection. No provider. Yeah. Everybody's a stranger. Nobody enters your world. I remember my dad. Every time, even after I was married and had kids, when I would leave from visiting, he'd say, "Tom, you need anything? You know where Dad is. You know where Dad is." I did. And it was there. Ain't so with so. What's the problem? You're bereaved of those who you can rely on no matter what. What's the problem? And there are many. There are many orphans, even with kids who have their parents alive. There are. A child left to himself. I'm going to use several Greek words today. I figured this might be a little heart-wrenching, so I'm going to lighten this a bit. Okay? Greek word. Greek word's going to lighten this? Yeah, the Greek word. The Greek word translated orphan is orphanos. It's where we get our English word orphan from. Okay? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sometimes this Greek gets a little heavy, right? Orphanos gives us orphan. We're going to talk about, concerning this orphan, not existing as an orphan, not now, not ever. We're going to talk about it like this. We're going to look at when who, what, and where. Where does this bring us? Where does this take us? First off, when? When can this happen in real life? When can this happen? That there is a provision. So it's never alone, never abandoned, never bereaved. For the sake of being destitute. Directions. Well, Jesus said it like this, verse 15. Turn there if you haven't yet. He said it like this. In this context of his leaving, he said, if you love me, and that is the context of this happening. If you love me, is how the relationship has to be for it to happen. The word that is used here for Greek is agape. And you know, we've talked about this word. It is such an important word. We talk about it often. Agape is the Greek word that means the love of decision. There are other Greek words that refer to love. They are love of passion or love of motion. Eros is one of those where it's moved out of a drive for self-satisfaction. That's eros. It is a passion. It is an overpowering thing. It's used in advertising all the time. All the time. All the time. All the time. Want to sell anything? Eros. Attach eros to it. It is the love of passion, where it moves the senses. The Bible calls it sensuality. Eros love. That is the love of pure physiological feeling. There's another one that the Greeks have for love. It's called philos. You see, the Greek language is much more definitive than ours. We group them all under love. Actually, there is one of a heart tug for a brother or a sister. Someone who has a heart. It's called philos. Brotherly love. Philadelphia comes from that word. Philos. City of brotherly love. And that's exactly what Philadelphia is. I don't know how they got that. Must have been historic. This word, agape love, is a love that has feelings, but they follow the decision to act. It is the love of decision to do what's best for another person, regardless of how you feel and regardless of the consequences. When you do, feelings follow like they're supposed to. You're thinking and you're acting. Feelings are followers. This is the love of decision. This is the atmosphere. This is the relationship. This is the climate in which Jesus talks about never leaving you as orphans. You know, it is easy to say that you love somebody. I love you. When I was growing up, I would like to say as a kid, but actually I was probably a freshman in high school when this. I'd love to say it was a kid. Nevertheless, it was probably when I was a freshman in high school. We had a party line. You know what party lines are? I mean, it's not a, I'm talking about a telephone line. Okay, it's not like a direct connection to the party, okay? And it wasn't a party telephone line, wasn't because you got on it and partied. Who remembers a party telephone line? Yeah, you know, I've got two here, and they're very private, and they aren't on a line, any of them. This was that you were connected via your telephone, and there were other people who were on this same line so that you could pick up the telephone and hear them have their conversations. That was called a party line. Some of you, that is extremely foreign, isn't it? Yeah. Wow. I remember that there was a girl who was 1 year ahead of me in high school that was on our party line. Her name was Cecilia. She lived field across, we lived in the country, okay? She lived across the field over there. And one of my friends who was in my grade liked her. Well, according to what I heard on the party line, he loved her. He loved her, 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 loved her. Man, I got really tired of that. Of course, you had to know how to do it. You see, you had to take the speaker part and pull the disc out and then put it back in and made, I mean, otherwise you had to try and keep your hand or, and you know what it's like when you have 9 kids in the house to try and keep it down. Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. I was locked in. I had to listen what he had going on. Thank you. That helped me out. That's good. That's good. You know, he said it to her so many times that it just got to be blah, 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 blah. Anything else to say? You know, if somebody says they love you, they love you, they love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then when they talk to somebody else, they diss you. Or they say things that hurt you, completely disregard you. What do you think of their words that say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you? Yeah. Yeah. Shallow or just outright. Lie? That's a farce. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18 says, don't love in word only. Love in deed and in truth. 2 Corinthians 5 says that the love of Christ controls us. Say this with me. The love of Christ controls us. My love for him controls me remotely. Well, not like distantly, but like from that distance. I am remotely controlled. Are you remotely controlled? Jesus says that is the relationship that needs to be for this to happen. There is a relationship of love, and this relationship of love comes from exactly what's said to us in 2 Corinthians. God made him, verse 21 of chapter 5, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become, might be made the righteousness of God in him. What an amazing thing. That is absolutely mind-bogglingly astounding that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, and nothing, not even me, can change that. Isn't that amazing? That is amazing. That is amazing. That is so amazing that the love of Christ controls us then. It's this love for what he did, what he accomplished, what he made me, that out of gratitude wants to decide to act for what is best. That's what this is. And it's that relationship of love. That relationship of gratitude that moves us. Now I want you to know, everyone who is born of the Spirit has this. Needs to be grown in, but it's there. You need to learn to say no to yourself. That's what the grace of God teaches us, to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires, things that take me away from Him, and to live going God's way. Titus chapter 2 tells us that. That's in every believer. Otherwise, the grace of God isn't known or experienced. You need to grow in it. You need to stop thinking you're going to make God really, good job, proud of you, because I am already perfected in His eyes. And it's not in me. It's in Christ. And you know, that just controls you. Does it control you? Do you love Him to the point that He controls you and His directions are just the way it's got to go, and you just decide that it's got to go this way? Are you there? It's gratitude. Pure gratitude. Jesus says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. You follow my direction. You will. If you do, it's not words only, it's this. Then he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give. See the relationship here? When this can happen is when that love thing exists. This love of God that did this first, not you. Not you starting it. He started it already. It's a done deal. He loved you so much, he gave Christ to be the satisfying payment, propitiation, for your sin. And that starts it. If God so loved us, we ought to. Amen? We ought to. It's when this exists. It's when this exists that Jesus says, then I will ask the Father, and he will give you. What will he give you? This is important, because here we go to the who of this. Who makes this happen? Who makes this happen? Well, obviously Jesus makes this happen because he prayed, and obviously the Father, because he's the one. But the Spirit makes it a reality in your life. I want you to know, we're going to go into the mystery of the Godhead. We are going into the mystery of the Trinity. We can't do anything else because that's where this takes us. So, this is what he said. I will pray, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Jesus is going away. I'm going to ask the Father as you love me, and he will give you another helper. Now, when he uses the word another, it's actually, there's two Greek words. Remember I told you the Greek language is a little, well, it's much more definitive than ours. It's much more precise. Thank God that it was the Greek language that was prominent when they wrote the New Testament, because it is so clear, so exceedingly clear. There are two Greek words for another. Isn't that amazing? They have four. We only covered three. They have four for love. They have two for the word another. And I'll show you why here in a moment. You see, sometimes, well, let me give you an example. The other day, there was a drug representative, a pharmacy salesman. who came to the office, and he brought these little box lunches. And in the box lunches was everything you needed for lunch, right in a box. It's called lunch in a box, or box lunch. It's really quite amazing. Anyway, I popped open the top of my box lunch, and the drink inside was Diet Pepsi. Diet Pepsi? Diet Pepsi. I don't drink diet anything. Water, maybe, not Pepsi. It's got such a horrible aftertaste. You know what I mean? It lingers and it lingers and it's lingering. I mean, sugar is just clean. Okay. Anyway, when I looked in there and saw that, my heart sank. So I said, oh, this is diet. Could I have another? Meaning another of a different kind, right? Now, the Greeks have a word for that. They call it heteros. Heteros means another of a different kind. I want a different kind. And they have a Greek word for another, allos, which means another of a same kind. For example, this pen is really cool. Okay? If you know me, I hang on to my pens. I loan out my pen, I watch it. Dot the I. Okay. Can I have my pen back? You know, I've said that to many, many people. Many, many people. People that I work with, people who come to the place I work. Can I have my pen back? And sometimes these things run out of ink. And then I want another of the same kind. I want allos, another of the same kind. Now, which of these two do you think Jesus used here? Allos. Good. I'll underline it. There you go. He said, I will send you another of the same kind. Their hearts were sad. Where are you going? We don't know the way. Sadness fills your hearts. I will send you another of the same kind. Another, he goes on and identifies, as a helper. The word here is parakletos, which means someone who is called to come alongside. Come alongside. That's what Jesus did. Do you know that? He is called the Paracletus in the book of 1 John, chapter 2. If any of us sin, we have a Paracletus, an advocate with the Father. Who's he referring to? Christ. If anybody sins, does that ever happen? Then we have somebody who is our counselor, our advocate, who takes up our case, who pleads for us, who consoles us, who helps us. When we love him and we want to be remotely controlled by him and we blow it, we have one who steps in to plead our case with the Father. He is the Paracletus. And Jesus says, I will send you another counselor, another comforter, another helper, another consoler, another encourager, another advocate who pleads your case. That's what we get. Another. That's who this is who comes. He says, this one, this another helper, isn't going away like I'm going away, he'll be with you, verse 16, forever. He's with you forever. This counselor, this advocate, this encourager, this consoler, this comforter is with you forever. Then he adds, and I'm going to move this up. Here we go. Even the Spirit of truth. Do you see who this is? This is another counselor, consoler, helper who steps in where Jesus was. And this one is the Spirit of truth. I want you to know this is big. This is big in our time because truth isn't. You know, truth isn't big. It's not big in a popular level. It's not big in the unpopular level, the intellectual level, the academic level. It's not big. Let me give you an example. I was watching the series, The Bible, the last 3 hours of it, on Easter, just catching. Kaylee was with me, and we were watching, and all of a sudden, there was this Sprint commercial that came on. This is really happening right now. We're showing you how great this system is. We got this helicopter behind us. This is really happening. Call me right now. This is happening. You can hear this. And there are these little letters that appear just seconds in the bottom. This is not happening. But only for just a little bit. What? Because I want you to know, it doesn't matter if it was true or not. It was making my point. And how could I test it? You can't test it. But this is really true. Test it. You can't test it. But it's true. What? That's ridiculous. And okay, advertising, to get your attention. Got it? But let me tell you, it's not in advertising only. It's everywhere. Just whatever you think and feel, that's it. And whether it conforms to what's real, doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, it's even in academics. It's called reconstruction. And they're going at this, and things don't really mean what they say that they mean. It's just a matter of what you think. What's ever true for you is what's true. What? You know, I don't want somebody who thinks that way doing surgery on my wife. Or me. Right? There are certain things that are true and certain things that are not true. And if it's not true, don't do it. I want you to know, the Spirit we've seen is the one that conforms to reality. This isn't make-believe. This isn't what you dream up. This is real. Now let me take it one step further. Let me take it to ultimate. The ultimate reality of God and faith. You know, I go to funerals. You go to funerals? I go to funerals with a whole bunch more frequent regularity than really what I really care to. And when I go to a funeral, I often hear that this person is in heaven no matter what they were like on earth. Oh, he's in a better place. In a better place. Now let me make a point to you. Your death doesn't save you. Jesus' death is what saves people. Not their own. People don't go to heaven just because they die. People go to heaven because they have entrusted their life to Jesus Christ. That is why they go to heaven. That is the truth. And there is so much untruth that comes around there about people going to heaven who never had an ounce of trust in Christ in their life, as if dying saved them. Their dying didn't save them. Only Jesus dying for our sin is what saves us if we trust Him. That is the truth. What we have received is the Spirit of truth. We want to be kind and considerate of people, but not at the price of giving up the truth. Because if you do, it's not the Spirit you received. It's the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of reality. That ultimate reality is God.
I'd love to defend that, but I've had people pointing at their watch. Not because they want me to be cut off, it's because I've got to be kept in line. Huh? Question. And then what? Grieve Him? It's exact. We can. Good question. Let me ask you this. Is heaven ever dependent on what I do? No. So there either. It's dependent totally on Christ. But I want you to know that a person who genuinely receives that Spirit will have a love that controls them, and they will be grieved, and they will grow and change out of this. Progressively. But they will. I would say there's a lot of people that died there. Amen. That's what I'm with her on that. Amen. This is big, this thing of the truth. What conforms to reality? The world can't see it. The world doesn't know it. The world says, what's the big deal anyway? All these faiths lead to heaven, even faith in yourself. Sorry, you didn't get it. But you know Him because He is with you and He will be in you. I want you to know how close this helper comes. I mean, He comes along so much and so close alongside that His alongside is right in you to strengthen, encourage, console, comfort, and help. You're right. Amber's right. He can be grieved. Boy, that'd be another message. I'd love to do that one. Okay. What this is that happens to you? I want you to see what this is that happens to you. When you love Him, He prays, this helper, Spirit of Truth, comes right inside. This is what happens. Jesus comes to you. Notice verse number 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will. Who is He talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of Truth. What is there? A confusion in the Trinity? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This Holy Spirit is called all of these things. He's called the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, Ephesians 4:30. He is called the Spirit of Christ. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, who is the Holy Spirit, you're not of Him. Listen to me. There is a clear picture of a person where the Spirit is coming out. If that Spirit of Christ isn't there, they don't belong to Him. They don't. No matter what they say, no matter how much they say they love Jesus, the Spirit has to come out somewhere. He's got to be there. You've got to be born of the Spirit. Okay, let's get this clear. Everybody starts in a different place. Some have been utter orphans And they're just learning how to walk with someone who'll never forsake them. And their trust isn't very big. And some have been raised in this from childhood and then entrusted, and they know a lot already. And their trust is greater. But the point is this: the Spirit's got to be there. The Spirit does. And this Holy Spirit is called by Himself. So is this a confusion? Absolutely not. This is the mystery of the Trinity. That they can all be one, and yet each one individual persons in their work doing what God intends to do. I'd love to do this too, but I'm going to go on. Okay? Jesus comes to you. They were frightened. They were sad. He's leaving. He will come to you. I will come to you, he says. And he goes on, verse 20. This is really good how he does this. He says, verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more physically, but you will see me. You'll see me. I'll be there in the resurrection. Also after that, you'll see me. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, the day the Spirit comes on Pentecost, you will know that I'm in the Father and you in me and I in you, he says. It'll be clear. I'll get it. Do you get it? How many get it? Do you get this? We get this. We get this. I get this. Say this. I get this. I get this. I do. The world doesn't get it. Spirit? I remember first talking to my brother about the Spirit, and he's, what? And you know what? He gets it now. Because he got it in a new birth. The Spirit. We get this. But he doesn't end there. This will happen also. He says, I will teach you all things. That is good. I wanted to know astrophysics. I wanted to know how these cellular respiration things happen. You know what? The Spirit is talking about all things relative to a life that goes God's way. Everything you need for life and godliness. For living life and a life that goes God's way. And by the way, if you want to check that out, that's 2 Peter chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4. He gives you everything you need for life and a life that goes His God's way. And I will bring all things to your remembrance. Hey, remember last week I asked, okay, so what verse came to mind this week that helped you? I'm still going to do that. I'm getting you warmed up because we're going to do that right between songs. We're going to talk about what verse came to you this week that helped you. Want to know why I'm doing this? Because this is what happens when the Spirit is given. He teaches you and He brings these things to remembrance. The things that are told to us in the Scriptures. He turns up the memory wheel at point of need so you can do this. So, be thinking. It's what the Spirit does. So where does this leave us? Where does this bring us? Where are we at now? You're not orphans. You're not orphans. Not now, not ever. Say this with me. I'm not an orphan. Say this. I'm not an orphan. I'm not an orphan. Not now? You don't know how I'm going to say this, do you? Okay. Good. Okay. So, let's say it together. I'm not an orphan. Not ever. I'm not an orphan. I am not abandoned. Even when I feel alone, I am not abandoned. Even John on the island of Patmos, by himself, exiled for Christ, was not alone because he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And guess who showed up? Jesus. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. We were never alone. Even when it seems that everybody's against you, you're not alone. You've got an advocate. You've got an encourager. You've got a helper. An helper who is so tight that he's in you. To accomplish what God has, who's bringing to your mind everything you need for a life that goes God's way. Isn't this good? Yeah, so here, this is where it brings us. Get with the Lord in this. As in spending time with Him on your own, him and you. The Word, him talking to you. Prayer, you talking to him. You, alone with him. Hey, get this, okay? I'm going to be rough here. You, this week, get alone with the Lord, period. Now, wasn't that loving? It was. May have come across a little hard. You need it. Get with him. You and him, the Word, prayer, just you. I want you to know it'll do wonders for your soul. It will restore it. Your soul. Number two, as in get with the Lord. Get with the Lord like we're doing here with other believers, like we're going to do around shrimp. No, sorry, not shrimp. Sausage gumbo. Yeah, you have to go to Red Lobster to get the other. I don't even know if they have that there. If it just say pastor said they do, so, you know. That'll mean nothing. There you go. She's on it. Yeah, we've had those too. So, get with the Lord with others so that you're stimulated. Somebody comes in and shakes you up to love and to good works. Finally, get with the Lord. Not only alone, the Word and prayer, not only with others, to be stimulated to do loving good things. Get with the Lord in what he's doing. Get with the Lord in what he's doing. Because Jesus said, my Father works until now, and I work. Get with him. And that's what we're going to talk about next week. Getting with him in this. Father in heaven, we bow and we pause. And we are taken back because we need to. Over all that you have done. You've made it so that I am perfected before you. You've made it so that everyone born of the Spirit is perfected before you. You've made it so that you will not leave us alone even when we're in utter exile. We're in the Spirit. It's the Lord's day. Not leaving us as orphans, you will come to us. And now, Lord, it's our choice to grieve the Spirit